Let's turn to the Word of God this morning again. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, and then in Luke 13, verses 1 to 9 for our two readings. I'm sure you'll see as we read Isaiah and then turn to Luke, the parallels that are here, which also reminds us that the words of Christ are not intended only for personal application, but are given to the whole church, for the whole church to consider its fruit-bearing ways, its fruitfulness or its fruitlessness. Let's consider then what God said about the Old Testament church, Israel, through the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Let's turn then to Luke chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 to 9 as these two connect together. But I'm going to be in verses 6 to 9 this morning, as we considered the first few verses of this chapter last week. Luke 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Well, let's seek the Lord as we hear his word preached this morning. O Lord our God, we ask for a heart to receive this word. We ask, in fact, that you, by the powerful work of your Spirit, who has given these words for us to consider, who works through the word of will this morning, that you would engrave your truth on our hearts and that it would bear fruit. We pray, Lord, that you'd plant these things in us, that it would bear fruit, that you would, Lord, stir us up, whether as unbelievers who need to come to Christ or believers who need to grow in Christ. We're in one or the other camp this morning, and we pray that that by your word we would all be united together in Christ, growing and fruitful. We look to you then with confidence. You promise to work through your word. And so we are here, Lord, anticipating your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, whenever I preach a sermon on fruit, it seems I could always find a Hogeterp illustration to use. We need more fruit growers in the congregation for me to think about. But they're, as you might, as it were, they're the low-hanging fruit. For illustrations. It's my dad joke for this morning. But I'm not going to talk about the Hogeterps. I'm not going to pick on them. I'm actually going to talk about me. Because last month, thanks to the encouragement of my dear wife, we went and bought some blueberry bushes. Nice, mature, full-grown blueberry bushes, to which where we got them told me we should have fruit on them this year. And there's like three varieties in the four bushes that we got. So they should be bearing fruit from early in the season to late in the season. And we're already been looking at them, and the boys are looking at them eagerly. I don't know if I'll see any of the fruit if they see it first, but they, I'm sure, will be inspecting it for fruit and enjoying it. We already see the buds and the flowers, and so that it's starting to flower, and so that's a good sign that this year already we'll look for fruit. That's the expectation. Well, as we think about this idea of fruitfulness, I mean, all of us, we get this illustration, even though Jesus is speaking in a cultural context very different than ours, yet this idea of having a fruit tree that we hope is going to bear fruit is very familiar. Jesus is talking about a different fruit. He's talking about figs, but it's the same idea that here was a tree, and in the natural world, we would expect that it should produce, that the farmer or the person caring for the orchard expects the tree to produce. That's what a healthy tree does. It produces fruit. And so what Jesus is going to make the application to is that that's what we do as Christians, as those who are planted in Jesus Christ, that we are to produce fruit, and that we are to show off God's work in us. In the sense that God is working in us and that it should be visible and evident to those around us, that others should see the state of our heart by the fruit of our life. And so they see a growing gentleness, an increase in patience, a growing hunger for the things of God, a pursuit of God that is evidently not just for show, but has real effects in terms of our relationship with them, has real effects in terms of how seeing them relate to their children or seeing them relate to their spouse, or we see these kinds of fruits, shows God's work in them, in us. Last week, Jesus, in the opening verse of this chapter, was warning the people who are coming to him not to speculate about the sins of others, not to speculate about the suffering of others and drawing drawing a dark line between, they suffered so horribly, so therefore there must be some horrible sin in their life, which was nothing more than an excuse on the part of the person bringing the news to Jesus to say, well, therefore I can kind of relax a bit because I don't have any horrible sins in my life, so, and I haven't died in such a way, therefore I must be a much better person than they are. Jesus' response was, don't speculate about the suffering in their lives. Worry about or focus on, pay attention to your own life. Seek salvation from sin in your own life. Because unless you repent, and he repeated this twice for emphasis, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You will also die. And that the way someone dies isn't necessarily a reflection of their sin, but it's the fact is we're all going to die as a result of sin. We need to seek the salvation of God. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The question that came to us then for all of us to consider, are you ready to die? Whatever way that comes, are you ready to die? Well, last week Jesus was focused on the importance of repenting, emphasizing the need to repent. And that draws then to today, which where the need to repent meets an urgency to repent. The fact that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish doesn't mean, well, at some point, someday, at some time in the future, you should repent. There's an urgency. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. That if you are not in Jesus Christ this morning, then you are being reminded that you are on a limited time, that there is a limited time for you to have the opportunity to repent. How much time do you have? You don't know how much time you have. You don't know. You can't assume it's going to be another year or two or three. You can't assume it's going to be another month or a week. Today, the Word of God says over and over again, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off till tomorrow. And don't imagine that the delay in the end of your life or God coming in judgment into your life is... Don't presume that means that there's no judgment to come. Don't presume that God hasn't really paid attention to you, that God isn't aware of what's going on. Don't presume that God is actually not that bothered by your sin and your unbelief. Rather, what you can hear and you will hear this morning is that there is the mercy of God that he is giving you time, that there is more time, that he is showing patience to you. And for us as Christians who are planted in Jesus Christ, who have our roots growing into Christ, we must not delay and misuse this time either, but produce the fruit that God expects from our lives. Show forth the work of God from our lives. Live as God commands. Show off the change that you profess has been made in your life. Give evidence that God is in you, that you have new life in Christ. And that's, we're going to speak about this together, not just for your own individual lives, though that's there and important, and it's going to be applied today, but also for us as a church, that we as a church ought to be a fruitful church in the place where God has planted us, where he has put us, in terms of how we live in the world, how we serve others, how we encourage each other in the pursuits of life and what is most important. Jesus here speaks to all of us this morning that we ought to be fruitful, that the Lord's patience in seeking fruit from his people should move you and me to praise his mercy and produce spiritual fruit without delay. The Lord's patience in seeking fruit from his people should move you to praise his mercy and produce spiritual fruit without delay. First, we're going to see in verses 6 and 7, the Lord is patient. And then our two responses, verse 8, praise his mercy, and verse 9, produce fruit. The Lord is patient, so praise his mercy and produce fruit. Well, Jesus has liked to use the illustration of the fig tree. It comes up at different points in his ministry. And in Matthew and Mark, we find the narrative of Jesus cursing a fig tree, that he was hungry and he came to this fig tree and it had lots of leaves and no fruit. In other words, it was showing that it should have had fruit, and it was putting on a show that it was a very fruitful tree, but when he got there, it had no fruit, and he cursed the tree and it withered. And there, as the text illustrates, as the gospel writers tell us, this was not Jesus getting all upset because he was really hungry, but this is Jesus was making an object lesson of how Israel was living, how the church was functioning, that this was Israel. It looked really good in some sense. From a distance, it looked like it was a holy tree and a holy people and a holy nation, but when you came and looked, it was a fruitless church. It was not producing fruit, and it was under the judgment of God, and unless they repented, they would perish. And actually, there's a very similar message that God is speaking to us, that Christ is speaking through this parable. Luke doesn't tell us about that episode in Jesus' ministry, but he does tell us about this parable that Jesus taught, and it is very similar. That here was a fig tree that, oddly enough, was not planted in an orchard, but was planted in a vineyard. And a fig tree in a vineyard would have stood out, of course. It was not where you expected to find it. And here was the church. God had taken Israel and had set the church apart from amongst all the nations. It was to stand out from amongst all the nations as a holy people, a royal priesthood, as a godly nation amongst all the nations around them. They were to produce fruit. See, again, this is the message here is not just about individual lives. Jesus was looking out at this crowd of Jews, of Israelites, of the church. He was not just speaking to these specific people who were telling him the story of Pilate's cruelty, or he wasn't just speaking to each individual person. He was speaking to them all, to the Jews to whom he was ministering, to consider God has set you apart as a people, as a church. What fruit are you producing? And if there is no fruit, you will be cut down, cut off from the mercies of God. And just like the nation then in Jesus' day, it was just like the nation in Isaiah's day. Where there in Isaiah 5, God speaks with a parable to speak of how he had planted a vineyard and went and expected good grapes, but found wild grapes. They were not the grapes he should have been able to harvest. And he looks at Jerusalem and Judah and he says, "This is you. I have given you every privilege. I've given you every blessing. I have set you apart. You have my word. You have the sacrifices. You have my presence among you. You have my promises of protection. You have my covenant that I've made with you. And yet with all of that, you are still not producing good fruit." And in fact, what they thought was that God is so patient with, they thought that the patience of God was a message from God to say, I'm well pleased with you. They thought, we're fine. Nothing's the problem. God's long-suffering character was taken advantage of and assumed, well, we'll just keep on going the way we're going because, well, obviously God has no issues with us. And that, despite what the prophets were saying, despite the message that God kept bringing to them, they didn't want to hear it because they thought, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. God's still here. The temple's still built. Things are fine. The Jews in Isaiah 5 didn't listen. Christ was appealing to the Jews in his own day to listen, but we know from history, sadly, they also, in the nation, rejected Christ. Though some believed, many believed, the nation itself rejected Christ. Will we have a different response? Will we have a better response as Christ comes to us, calls us to examine our lives for fruit, and to do so as a church? Will we respond, repenting and living for God? Well, here's the owner, this owner, who a certain man who had planted this fig tree in the vineyard. Time after time, the idea is that he would come frequently. He came seeking fruit on it. He was checking it. And I'm sure as you plant your garden this year, you know, you're going to be checking. And once things start growing and you're expecting the season for the different vegetables, you're going to be looking. Okay, well, there's fruit. We're going to go and we're going to go. And then in so many days, there's going to be more. And you're going to be constantly checking. Well, this was this man. He was checking. He was looking. He came with a reasonable expectation that he should get fruit. This was not a tree for show. It was not something he was just grooming nicely and pruning so that it looked really nice. He actually wanted it to produce its fruit. And after 3 years of coming and seeking fruit on this fig tree, he continued to find nothing. There was no fruit. There were no figs. And so he said to his gardener, to the keeper of the vineyard, cut it down. Cut it down. Why is it using up the ground? Not only why is it using up the space, but why is it taking the nutrients? Why is it pulling the resources that are needed for the other for the vines and the vines that are around it? Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And again, this is a picture of the church. God had planted his church. God had put his church. God had given all these privileges to his church. God has a right to come then to his church and to say, what fruit are you producing? I've planted you to produce fruit. What fruit are you producing? It comes to Israel and say, what holiness do I find amongst you? What joy in worship do I find here? What sincerity of heart in the pursuit of the things of God? You have outwardly professed to follow me. You outwardly and with your mouth, with your lip service, you pay lip service to me in your prayers and in your singing and in everything else. But that's not producing real fruit because it's only outward. It's not coming from the heart. And whatever privileges Israel had, whatever privileges the Old Testament church had before the coming of Christ, we have, and we have even greater privileges as the New Testament church. Because we've seen the fulfillment of God's promises, and we hear those things with greater clarity than any Jew ever heard them before the coming of Christ. And so we are even more accountable than the very crowd that Jesus was preaching to on that day. Sometimes we think that if I was there when Jesus was walking the earth, I would hear it better, I would know it more, I would believe him with a firmer faith. That's not true, actually. God comes to us as clearly, even more clearly, with the fulfillment of prophecy into your ears and heart today, under the ministry of the Word today, and through the reading of the Scripture today. But we are accountable. And he's not just going anywhere in the world and saying, well, I'm going to try to find fruit over here. Maybe I'll find some fruit here. Like he's looking for wild grapes or wild berries or something. He's coming to the church where he's planted us. He's cultivated us. He's pruned us. He's provided everything for us. And this is the right place to come and look for fruit. And God comes. And what does he find? What fruit is he finding? If he's not finding fruit, then he's just to declare, as he did through John the Baptist's ministry in Luke chapter 3, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God comes to remove what is false, to take away false professors, to take away that which is not true, in order to purify his church, in order to protect his healthy trees in order to ensure that his people who are following him are able to draw the nutrients and to be growing strong in their faith and not hindered by those around them who are only outwardly pretending to be in Christ. This is a message then to look in our own heart, to consider our own walk with Christ. What is really going on in my heart? Doesn't matter what others think is going on in my heart. What is actually going on in my heart before God? But hear the patience of God. This is a message, this is a parable of patience. Year after year he came. He didn't come looking for this tree to have produced the best fruit right away. He didn't expect this fruit to be producing 100-fold. He doesn't come to new Christians. He doesn't come to us and expect that day one we have reached the peak of our Christian life. He is gracious. He is patient. He is merciful. But he comes to seek fruit. He might find small fruit. He might find a little fruit. But he wants to find some good fruit on our lives. This wasn't planting a fig tree and the next day he's expecting it to have already done everything that he expected it. But he came, gave it years to see, is it growing? Is it developing? What fruit will it find? How many churches will God visit this year and find to have no fruit, to be fruitless, to be ready to be cut down and cast into the fire? Well, what will you do with this message about the justice of God, and yet the patience of God? Well, if you're not planted in Jesus Christ, in other words, if you're not believing in him, you can respond in two ways. You can think, well, God has been patient so far, and so, well, today we'll carry on into tomorrow and the next day, God will be patient forever, even though his axe lays at your root, and with one more blow, you will be cut down, and you will enter, you will go to the fire. That is the end. That is the end for these trees. That is the end for all who die without Christ. Hell is described as an eternal fire. But the other option is to flee to Jesus Christ, is to seek to be planted in him truly and fully, to go to him, to find protection and safety in him, and in order that you would also grow in him, that you would be true. Instead of living a life, it's much harder to live a life pretending than it is to live a genuine life, to come and come to Christ, because living a life pretending, you're trying to do it all, and it's all for show, it's all fake, and you have no power of God in you. When you come to Christ and it's real, there's his power at work in you. Flee to Christ until you're safe and growing in him. And the mercies of God are such, the patience of God is such, that this morning you're hearing this message still, which means God is still patient with you. You still have time. He has not yet cut you down. And if you're in Jesus Christ, that God is graciously giving us more time to be fruitful in this life, to produce fruit to his glory. And maybe you feel like you're wilting in the Christian life. You feel like maybe parts of you feel like they're dying off. Maybe you've lost focus of how you're to live in your work, how you're to live with your family, how you're to serve in the church, why you're serving in the church. Maybe you've lost focus in the whole purpose and perspective of your life, because you've been drifting kind of away from this intentional growing of fruit and developing of fruit. Maybe with some of that, you assume, I've got time, right? Yeah, I know. Look, this is really convicting me, and I know there's this area in my life I've just been ignoring. It's kind of like becoming a bit of a dead branch in the whole tree, because I'm ignoring it. It's not healthy. It's not good. Tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. How do you know you'll get to it tomorrow? We can, too, as Christians, and still presume on the patience of God and assume, well, he must be just happy with my life because everything's just fine. He hasn't really done much. Well, no, that's not it. If we, according to the Word of God, are not living faithful before God, we can see then his time that he gives us, his patience, well, he still calls us to come and live holy and faithful before him and to see that fruit develop and grow in our life, that our lives, our life as a church and our lives as Christians ought to be consumed with fruitfulness. It ought to be our driving passion of the Christian life. First, to be a holy man or woman of God through faith in Jesus Christ and grow in that holiness and grow in its fruit and what it shows and what is seen. That what's true in the heart would be seen in our life. The Lord's patience in seeking fruit from his people should move you and me to praise his mercy and produce spiritual fruit without delay. We hear the Lord is patient. The Lord is giving us time. With it, we should praise him and produce fruit. First, then, in verse 8, we come to praising his mercy. What is the response, then? It's to praise his mercy. In verse 8, we have the keeper of the vineyard, the gardener, who answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it." Here's the keeper coming and saying in response to the command to cut it down, let's have more time. Let's give it more time. Let's give it one more year. I'm going to dig around it. That means he's going to open up the roots. He's going to open up the ground. He's going to open up so that the nutrients, the care, the manure, literally the manure that he's going to put around the tree is going to get down into the roots. It's going to affect the tree. When it rains, the water is going to get where it needs to go sooner. He's going to do basically everything he can to provide the means by which this tree can then produce fruit. Now, how are we to understand the owner and the keeper of the vineyard? Is this a picture of, is Jesus trying to give us a picture of the Father and the Son, as if there's some within the Trinity, there's this struggle for mercy, that the Father's unwilling and the Son has to come and kind of pull some more mercy out of the Father, and, "Lo, Father, be merciful." And No, don't misread this parable. We have to always be careful with parables. We don't start to press all the details to squeeze something out of it that's not there. Jesus' parables have one point. Parables are not meant to tell us 17 points about God. They're meant to tell us one thing. They're given to tell us one thing. And this is the patience of God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a parable meant to teach us the patience of God. There is no disunity in the Godhead about the mercy of God. God is merciful, the Father, Son, and Spirit equally merciful. Now, there is a picture, I think, here of Christ interceding for us, Christ coming as he does, and he prays to the Father for us, but the Father is willing to receive that intercession. The Father is willing to show mercy. If this is the Father and the Son, then the Father is showing mercy already. But that there's mercy, and he's already been patient, and so this is not an unwillingness on the part of God to show mercy. Once again, the point here is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is merciful, is patient. And God is at work in our lives. He comes to us with the conviction of sin as the Word of God comes to us. He comes to us with suffering and with trials in order to dig around the roots, in order to open us up, open up our hearts to better receive His Word, to better understand our need of His Word, to be able to receive His Word. And then coming with that fertilizer, coming to bring his word to bear. This is the gospel promises, the assurances of salvation through faith in Christ, the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He comes with all the means necessary to enable you and I, if we are truly planted in Christ, to produce good, healthy, abundant fruit. This is the work of God. And what this should cause us to do then is to praise him for his mercy endures forever. Praise him because he is a God who shows this kind of mercy. You know, God is, we live in a world that many people don't realize that God is long-suffering. They have many ideas of God, but they don't think that God is being patient. Again, we presume, we're in a world that thinks tomorrow's going to happen because today happened and the next day is going to happen, and we plan way out and we think, "I'm going to do all these things," and we don't expect God to change anything that's going on. But you realize God has the right as the Creator to end. He had the right to end this world when we first entered into sin. He had the right to judge Adam and Eve and cast them immediately into hell, but he showed long-suffering patience toward them. He didn't end their life. He gave them and through them the humanity to be able to know his patience, know his love, and receive his salvation. In the church, then, of all places, we should know that God is merciful and patient. We can look in wonder at the fact that God has not yet destroyed the world, has not yet taken his church out of the world, has not yet removed the church. The fact that we gather today as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ this Sunday, as we did last Sunday, is not because this is just how the world rolls. It's because God was merciful not to wipe us out this past week.
If we truly understand how much we need the mercy of God, that will not be shocking but real to us. God is everything that we experience is because God is merciful to us. We should look and wonder the fact that we're still alive and give thanks that God sent His own Son, His beloved Son, into the world in order to show His mercies, give us salvation, and in order to transform our lives so you and I can actually produce fruit, that we can be fruitful because God has made it so. He's given us His Son. And that Jesus Christ, His Son, is now at work, even now in this moment as the Word goes out, as we gather for preaching, wherever the Word of God is going forth in truth today. Now, what is your response? What is your praise that's being lifted up to God for this reality that we can easily take for granted? Israel took it for granted. They forgot how amazing it was how God had delivered them. They so quickly forgot everything God had done for them. And their praise faded away. And though they worshipped, it was not with a heart. And eventually it was going to come some years after Jesus was that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. There's a sense in this chapter is formed. Here in the early verses, we're warned about Jerusalem and their need to repent. And by the end of the chapter, Jesus is lamenting over Jerusalem who rejected this message and was going to be destroyed. Let us not be like that. How is the church? Are we receiving His mercy? How do we even think about His mercy? Again, part of this morning is to make us realize how patient God has been and not to assume it's going to just keep going on. What praise do we give for His patience as we think about these things? Let's praise Him. The Lord's patience in seeking fruit from His people should move you and me to praise His mercy. And then it should move us to produce spiritual fruit without delay. The Lord's patience moves us to praise and then to produce. So we see this in verse 9, where the gardener is again is still speaking. And if it bears fruit, well and good. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Now it's important when we speak about the commands of Scripture, God's call to us in this case to produce fruit, which is, you know, spoken of in different ways, in different commands, different orders that we find throughout the Scriptures. It's important, of course, that we always get the order of God's commands right. That it's the gospel first, and then the commands that follow from that. In other words, that fruit, bearing fruit, is not a qualifier to God being pleased with us. That it is not a qualifier to receiving the mercies of God. That it is not a qualifier to receiving the patience of God. But it is that bearing fruit is a result of God's patience with us and His work to dig around and to fertilize and to provide all that's needed in order for us to be able to actually produce fruit. That's the order of God's commands, that the gospel message of salvation in Christ and strength through life in Christ then it must flow out in the good works that we produce. Think of this in terms of a ring that might have all these little stones that we want set in it, but they're really brought out and come alive and fit into the ring because in the middle is this gorgeous, huge diamond that's glistening in the sunlight, and that's the gospel right there, that the rest of it, nothing else is going to look beautiful, nothing else is going to look good until that central piece is there. And so that our Christian life is full of the gospel and good works, but it's the gospel that has the central place. It's the work of Christ then that flows through us in order that we might be able to produce works. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 13. When God comes first, and then the good works flow out of God's work in us. And it's only the gospel then, keep this in mind as you hear this command, it's only the gospel then that will allow you and enable you, give you strength to obey. God's commands are just even if someone doesn't believe the gospel because He expects from us as creatures that we serve Him and worship Him. But God is merciful knowing that without the gospel we cannot do what He commands and so He gives the gospel. He offers Christ to us. We are to lay hold of Him by faith and then we're able to do what He we're able to be alive and healthy to obey Him. And so we must seek then God for His work in us to bear fruit in our lives. As we come to this command to produce fruit, we must seek God. We must earnestly pray for everything that we need for Christ to come and apply by the Spirit in our lives everything that the fruit would be healthier and more abundant. That He would till our souls, that He would dig around in our souls to open us up to receive the gospel good news, to believe the promises, to receive the strength of God. And Christians, true Christians, will bear fruit. Salvation is by faith alone. But saving faith is not alone. Salvation is by faith alone, but saving faith is not alone. In other words, we're not saved by our good works. We're not justified before God by our good works, but if we're justified by God, it will bear fruit. We will not just say, I'm going to heaven by faith. And there's no good works at all that flow from that. That shows that there isn't a real faith. There isn't a true faith. James 2 speaks to this clearly. The well-known, now retired, Welsh preacher Jeff Thomas says that there's no such thing as secret grace, because either it won't remain a secret or there is no grace. You will know them, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. There's no such thing as secret grace. But as we pray and as we seek God for what He promises to give us in Christ, we must then also pursue and be active and diligent in pursuing good works and producing good fruit. Matthew Henry says, we must request God's grace with a humble resolution to do our duty, or else we mock God and show that we do not rightly value the mercies we pray for. We pray for help to overcome sin, and God gives us the strength, and then we just take advantage and indulge in that sin anyway. We don't actually pursue holiness. We don't pursue purity. We don't seek the means by which we're going to grow. And Henry goes on to say, when we pray to God for grace for ourselves or others, we must follow our prayers with diligence in the use of the means of grace. That is, we must use, what are the means of grace? The primary means of grace are our prayer, are the Word of God read and especially preached, the right use of the sacraments. God working through these means by which He promises to work in our lives, but gives us responsibility to pursue them, to use them, to do with them as He commands in faith. We must engage with these means of grace in a diligent and an eager way, not just drifting along. See, the issue here then in our Christian living is not so much that we need new ways to serve God, as much as it is we need new urgency with which to serve God. There needs to be a new desire to serve God, that our preparations for the Lord's Day ought to take on a greater sense of priority in our Christian lives, so that we're ready to receive the Word read and preached. That we should be pursuing an eagerness to open the Word as we go through our day, not a going through the motions of it. That our prayer life, we should be seeking a deeper and a greater communion with God. That we should take up His Word and read and get down on our knees and pray and do so with greater eagerness. We don't need new means of grace. We don't need new sacraments. We don't need a new Bible. We need urgency in the heart to realize this is the most important part of our living. This is the most important part of our life. And then Jesus then calls us as the church, He called the church then, and He calls the church today to take stock, to look at our hearts, to examine the fruit that's being produced, or to come to terms with the fact that perhaps maybe it's just been for show and we need to really deal with that. But what fruit is there? Now, this isn't looking back this week to last week. This is looking back what's changed in my life over the past year, over the past 2 years, 3 years. Where was I 10 years ago? And to see God's work in shaping and molding you, and as you faithfully use the means of grace. What sin has been addressed in my life? How much was I angrier 5 years ago than I am today? And what has God done in my life? How have I been pursuing a gentler spirit, a more godly response to the troubles and the issues in this life that I face? Am I still clinging to these acts of impurity, to fornication and sin, adultery and sexual sin, or am I seeing God's grace in my life where those things are put out of my life where they once were there? Or do we have to take stock and say, honestly, I've been quite lazy, I'm quite negligent, I've been quite just coasting in the Christian life? Or perhaps you might be resting in some past grace, resting in some past experience, instead of today actively pursuing what God calls you to pursue, actively pursuing life in Christ. Let's not be passive. Don't be passive in your Christian life. Don't procrastinate, but be eager to serve God, eager and now to produce fruit, to put off those sins that have so too long clung to you, too long clung to me. And let's put them off by the grace of God. Maybe it's just a pessimistic spirit. We're living under King Jesus, and so we ought to be more optimistic than we often are when things happen. We get so, but how are we dealing with that? How are we addressing that? How are we wrestling against pessimism and seeking to put on an optimism that matches the Christian truth that we confess? It's often hard to find in your own lives. It's hard to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, and to see fruit or fruitfulness or fruitlessness in our own lives. Now, the Word of God is a very great help in this. And that it convicts us, it calls us, it shows us what a fruitful life ought to be. And so it calls us, are those things in your life? It warns us what a fruitless life looks like. And so we look and we say, I can see these signs in my own life. And so that's very important as we read and pray and study. But it's also a very great help to ask other Christians. This is why we're in a Christian community. This is why we're in a church together. You have other Christians that you know and that you respect and that you know who love the Lord and love the Word. And you can go to them and you can say, and just to be honest, not looking for flattery. I don't think you have to flatter somebody who asks you this. Not looking for flattery, but looking for honesty because you want to be honest before God. But where do you see my Christian life? Where do you see? Am I growing? Have you seen change in me in the past year? Have you seen, or maybe it could be positive change. I've seen, you've grown in this and that. I've seen, you've seemed like you've gotten angrier in the past years. What's going on? I want to maybe talk about this. Maybe you need to open that conversation with others and be willing to receive what they have to say in grace. Or when others come to you, to be willing to speak honestly but with love and to do so seeking their best in Christ, that they would be fruit-producing, being used of God to dig around a bit, but also to lay down the fertilizer and to help them grow and to be healthier. This is why, as some of you know, In some of my pastoral visits, I don't do this thing every single time, but what has changed in your life in the past year, I also have often turned around and I've looked at your spouse and I said, what do you see has changed in their life? And I've done this, and then it goes the other way, because your husband or your wife is going to see in you things you don't really see. And in a healthy marriage, you're going to have that kind of communication, and it's also an opportunity to open that communication to say, maybe there's healthy things and there's good things. And to be able to both encourage each other and help each other. So that you and I would grow, not in pride or in despondency, but grow in praise for a God who is still patient with us, and a God who has been so patient to work and who is mercifully helping us and giving us everything so that we're able to produce the fruits to the glory of His name. That it comes back to that praise, that we would produce fruit to the glory of God, produce fruit and praise God for His mercies. The Lord's patience in seeking fruit from His people should move you to praise His mercy and produce spiritual fruit without delay. Christ speaks to the church. He speaks to the church then. He speaks to the church today. Faithful Christians, a faithful church, pursues faithfulness in all of life. It doesn't take time off. We don't get to a point in our Christian life that we just kind of coast the rest of the way to heaven. We need to pursue faithfulness in all of our Christian life, that we pursue fruitfulness in all of our Christian life. If that's a problem for you, is that a problem for you this morning as you're hearing this? Then get up and get active. Get up and repent and seek the Lord and come to Him according to His mercies, that you would put away this kind of a lethargy or a laziness and to pursue Him with activity. Now, if you're not fruitful at all, and it's showing that you're not actually in Christ at all, except by a profession of the mouth, but not from the heart, here again, even verse 9 tells us this, God's patience has its end. If there is no fruit, you will be cut down. You will be cut off. You may be cut off in this life, put out of the church, or a church itself that is cut off from the mercies of God where the gospel is no longer preached and God has left. But certainly, either way, you will be cut off at the end. You can fool everybody else. You can have lots of leaves, beautiful leaves, growing on you and zero fruit, and not a single person notices this until you get to the end, but you will not fool God. You won't fool God. The only escape is the mercy that is still being offered to you in Jesus Christ, even in this moment. The life He's given you, you're hearing it. Don't delay. Don't delay in receiving His grace. and receiving his salvation, in being able to be planted in Christ and being united to Christ, then able to produce a fruit that honors him. By grace, by the grace of God in Christ, what fruit are you producing? What are we producing? What will Jesus Christ find in us when he returns? What will we find amongst us as a church? May he make you and me and all of us together full of abundant, healthy, good fruit to the eternal praise of his name and his patience that he's shown to us. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, blessed be your name for your patience. Blessed be your name that you have shown us that patience. You continue to show us that patience. There have been those, Lord, who have, who this past week have realized that your patience comes to an end and who have been cut down and cast into the fire. What makes us to differ, Lord? We cannot come to you and say, well, clearly they must have done something far worse than me because I'm still alive. No, that would be the wrong interpretation. The right interpretation would be to say, God, you are merciful to me, and be merciful to me by saving me and planting me in Christ. And Lord, thank you for each one here who is in Christ, to each one here who you, by your grace, has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved, who is able now to produce fruit and to grow in that. May we each be growing. Take away our presumptions on lots of time to grow stronger as a Christian. May we grow stronger today, seek it today, and continue to seek it through our life. May all of our life be devoted to that one task of growing in Christ and honoring you and producing fruit and in all our callings and all their aspects of life for your glory. And so we pray, take away what is evil, make healthier what is sick, make stronger and larger and better, Lord, what is being produced. May we, as your people, continue to know your patience and your mercies in this. And even from this word that's gone out this morning, may your word have its effect in our hearts to make us more fruitful to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.